pay attention, because I know that the Lord has something to deliver to us this evening. Joel?
You could tell he's old school, or he would have done a selfie with that. I am very thankful to be here. Wasn't sure how this weekend was going to work out after things started developing in the Northwest as they were. Yesterday I'd called Bob, and I knew I was missing the whole first session, the whole first day, and I was missing those sermons, and in my mind I was thinking, you know, what could I, you know, it's so important to hear what those guys have to say, and because you're hoping that the Lord will build on it. And I had been given a scripture earlier, but then nothing else had come, and I was tired, and I was wore out from the long drive, and I told Bob, I said, he said, well, I have a plan B, and I said, maybe we ought to just make plan B plan A, and let somebody else do it. And I sat down this morning, and a flood of things came to my mind. We're actually going to try something different tonight, and we'll get to that a little bit later. I got, this might be crazy for us, and I still can say a lot of things about this, but that's it. So, you might see a side of me that you don't get to see very often. I'm going to begin in Genesis chapter 2, and I want to share, I want you to look at a couple of things, and I'm just going to read verses, I'm going to start with verses 8 and 9, and in Genesis chapter 2, it says this, verses 8 and 9, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." So the Lord started out with this wonderful garden, an orchard. He put everything in it that mankind would need for food. We're going to go to verses 15 to 17. It says, "And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And, you know, we know this story, don't we? That God had provided everything that man needed. Everything. He had everything to make him content. It was put there in the garden for him. And yet, there was also a test. And here we read that the Lord called him to keep up the garden and to eat freely of some things, but not to eat of others. Chapter 3 of Genesis tells us the rest of this story. You know these verses, verses 1 through 6. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now who wasn't there when God said that? The woman wasn't there at that point. If I would have kept reading there in chapter 2, God was just about to form her and make her. But she knew about it because she had been told. And it says, "And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Well, somehow she didn't get it quite right, but she had some understanding. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." And we know the rest of the story. You know, when I look at this story, you know, the truth is the fruit that they were forbidden to eat looked good. They saw that. She saw that it was good to eat. And somebody was telling her it was good to eat. Someone was telling her, you're not going to die. This isn't going to cause you problems. I mean, look at this. Looks wonderful. This is something that we are called today. You know, I want you to look around and think today. We had an experience. First, I want to say, what we just read is the great deception. The great deception that everything out there is good. It's all good for food. It's all good to partake of. It's desirable. And the outcome never equals death. And we know that was the lie. You and I are suffering today because of that decision. Are those things still there for us today? I believe that they are. I believe that you and I are still looking at, we still have this giant orchard to consider. I want to read a couple weeks ago, my daughter graduated from high school. And it was a Christian school that she was going to. And during that time, you know, as the graduates came up, their parents came up to give them their diploma and to give them whatever wisdom they chose. And I don't know that there was any parents that didn't give some godly wisdom or try to share that with their children. One of the mothers, one of my daughter's friends, it's her mother, she had been over at our church for a graduation party that we had for the graduates there in Phoenix. And the next day was the graduation, and when she was there talking to her daughter, she went beyond that. She started talking to all the graduates about an experience she had the night before. And I want to read this experience to you, and I want you to consider it. And she said, you know, she said she felt like the Lord told her, you need to tell this not just to your daughter, but tell it to the graduates. And she said, she wrote it the way He presented it to her, how she understood it. The Lord asked me where I wanted to eat from. You get the choices. He gave her the choice. Where are you going to choose to eat? I asked Him what He meant. He said, I can eat from the truth of who He is. He's the bread of life. You know, we read that in John chapter 6, verse 35. He said, I am the bread of life. That you can eat Him and you'll never hunger. You can drink and never thirst. God has promised that He is something that can satisfy everything that you have. And this was what she was trying to understand. Whoever comes to Me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in Me will never be thirsty. He then showed me orchards of trees, hundreds to thousands of trees in rows. People were sitting down, eating from those trees. The trees were labeled discouragement, shame, guilt, condemnation, and on and on. He said, you can eat from those trees, but your hunger and thirst will never be satisfied. You know, today, the same deceptions are there. Same opportunity to partake. You and I are in the garden. We're here in the world that He put us. The same commands are to you and I. To be careful what you partake of. Because with those things, there's always life and death. It's been set before you. It's set before me. Before every young person, before all of us who are older, these same things. Have you ever ate from one of those trees? You ever been fooled by it? You know, my dad was telling me some time ago. When he was still working, he was over near Sun City, Arizona, and in Sun City they have a lot of citrus trees. And a lot of them are in the middle of the road. And he saw this couple in the winter when the oranges were ripe. And that particular road at that time was much slower than it is today. They saw this beautiful orange tree between the roads. And they stopped. And he saw them stop and get out and pick the oranges and jump back in the car and look around and pull off the side of the road. And the next thing you know, the orange peels came out of the window. And they were looking at this beautiful orange, and then they took the bite to find out it was a sour orange. The next thing, the whole thing came out the window. It wasn't what they were expecting. It looked good. They had a picture in their mind of what it was going to taste like. They were hungry for that. They'd had something similar. And yet, there was a twist. Sour orange stock is what's used, usually, to make the good oranges grafted in on those plants because they have a hardy root. And yet, the food itself wasn't what they expected. Sometimes you and I taste things that immediately are rejected. And then there's those other times. You know, Randy and Bob and Andy Brown and I went to Mexico once, and we stayed in Playa del Carmen. And we went to the market area, and they had laid out all these different fruits. A lot of them we'd never seen before. Oh, I wonder what that tastes like. Randy was usually quick, go ahead. Try it out. Well, some of them were pretty good. Some of them that other people ate, and I'm sure got some satisfaction from, they didn't satisfy me at all. I determined quickly I didn't like those things. The way I felt, what they did to me, they weren't good. My dad had one other story that I want to tell as it relates to these things, because I see this in our spiritual life, things that you and I can get involved in. When he was in Mexico, he said he got some ice cream. It was a fruit ice cream. I want to say it was papaya, but, you know, and they said, you want to try some? Oh, yeah, I'd like to try it. Oh, he says, that was so good. And, you know, that first bite was wonderful. The next bite, not so much. The third bite, horrible. The next time, the rest of the ice cream cone was thrown out. Took him a while to figure out that it wasn't quite what he was looking for. I see this as parallels in our spiritual life. We make some choices. We look at some fruit hanging there and it looks good, and there's always someone like that subtle serpent that says, this is good. I've tried it. You're hearing it all over in the world today. Those people, they're around us. They tell us these things. I want to go on to what she saw, and I'm going to finish this little dream or whatever that she had. He said this, you eat more and more, but your hunger and thirst is not satisfied. So then you eat from another tree and make an agreement with them. When we eat of those trees, we believe, those are the lies of the enemy. With the agreement we make with them, we give them legal right to access. You know, we open doors by things, choices we make. We give Satan power, access. Just as Adam and Eve gave him access to their life. You and I can participate in decisions, things that look good at first, and we're giving him legal right, access. We've made an agreement with him. To eat from those trees is death. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's what John 10:10 says. That's what he comes for. I have come that they may have life, that they may have it more abundantly. He gives us a choice of which trees to eat from. It's an open book test with the answer sheet given. We will reap the harvest from whichever trees we choose to eat from. Choose Jesus, choose life. You and I are in the middle of these great decisions. I wish I could tell you, this is just for you teenagers, but I'll bet every one of us, no matter how old we are, have some of these things that we taste of these things, we find they aren't quite what we thought at first. I want to talk about this for just a few minutes tonight. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. And Jesus tells us here, in a few words, He gives us something to consider. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to read verses 15 to 20. And this is what he says. First, he reminds us there's a straight and a narrow gate. There's a straight road that leads to life. But he goes on in verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." There are people that are going to talk to you that look good on the outside. On the inside, they do not have your best interest in mind. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." You know, this analogy of Christ is talking about this point, that you are what you eat. This is about what your choices produce. What do these things produce in your life? Do they produce misery, shame, guilt? We can go on and on. Sadness, destruction, poor self-image. What do they produce? I have found in life that often as I look at people that are in the middle of trouble, I'm looking at the things that they're doing and they leave them in the trouble. They never take the path out. I was talking to people that were having a hard time with depression. And you know, what was it? Well, you know, I just like to drink a little because I feel better. It's endless. They feel better for while they're drinking, and then they hide themselves in that vice. And then it's the next vice. Maybe it's marijuana. I feel better when I do this, but then life hits them right between the eyes when they come out. See, it's never a change in a direction that takes you out of the problem. It keeps them bound down in the very problem that they're struggling with. This is what Satan has done. This is the way his traps look. They do look good. Sometimes they give us some pleasure. And yet, the story that's found in the Word of God has always been the same. There's a fruit that's borne by God. The fruit that He wants you and I to bear. It only is given to us in a certain way. And there are other fruits that you and I can choose that keep us in peril. And so often we find ourselves, you know, we participate in some fruit that causes us shame and we don't want anybody to know what we've been doing. How can that be good? We don't want a light shown on it. We start justifying our choices. Well, so-and-so said it was okay. Look at him. I mean, he's doing just fine. Oh, this person here, he was doing that. I have found that the things that people tell me are good, that especially as a young man, I thought about, should I do that? You know, the end of those people, if they stay in those things, is always the same. And it doesn't lead to what I've read about and what I desire in my heart. It never leads back to God. It takes us further and further away. And so, you know, what is the fruit that you and I are looking for? As you look and as you have an opportunity in your life to partake and to participate in decisions that are going to cause you either joy or pain in the future. Sometimes we don't even see the pain it may cause because it looks so good and our initial thought is that this is good. So remember, one of the things that he tells us here is things are not always as they appear. Sometimes they look good, but down deep inside, there's something rotten. We're going to read in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 19 through 22. It says this, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." You know, this foundation of God, it's something that will stand forever. It's sure. It will not be moved. You can't change it to fit you. It's there for all men to participate in. If you name Christ in your life, if you want Him a part of your life, in order to stand on that foundation, you must begin the journey of departing from participating in these other fruits, the ones that cause iniquity. He goes on, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. You know, there are things that you and I can participate in. There are those fruits that are wonderful, things that God has prepared that make something of us that is pleasant and joyful, and gold and silver of great value to you and I. There are other things that cause problems, that cause dishonor, dissatisfaction. And he says we have to be purged from those. That word purge means to be cleansed. You know, there's only one path back to God when you depart. It's the same one for every individual in the world. It's called repentance. There's no other way. There's no way around it. Humility, acknowledging that fruit didn't work. I'm ashamed. Or I'm hurt. I'm broken. There's only one way back to honor. And it's through repentance, no matter who you are. No matter what you've done, the way has been prepared to get back on the foundation. The Lord doesn't close the door. He leaves it open for you and I. But I'm going to talk about our choices. John chapter 15. As we consider this, finding the things that bring honor. How does God want us to do this? In John chapter 15, he says in verse 1, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. Who cleanses us? You know, there's times you get a hold of a fruit you can't cut loose of. There's something about it that it lulls you. It sucks you in. It binds you to itself. The only one that can free you and clean you from it is the Lord Himself. You got to be attached to Him, to the vine. You are going to bear a fruit. Doesn't matter who you are. I'm bearing it. You're bearing it. The actions that we have are going to show forth in the world. The things that we are, the things that we do. But He says, every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it. You know, when you're trying to do the things of God, when you have any desire, He wants to make what you have better. Just like the guy out here that has one of these trees in the orchard, he's going to go out and prune that tree. He's going to go out and fertilize that tree. He's going to go out. He's going to spray it for bugs. He wants that tree to produce a pleasant and good fruit. So it is that Jesus Christ is work in our life, that He purges the fruit, that it may, He purges us, that will bring forth more fruit, the right fruit, the good fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except ye abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. The only way you produce good fruit is through and in Jesus Christ. You can't do it on your own. By yourself, you can do nothing. You will bring forth shame and dishonor. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 tells us that the things that God wants to give to you and I, the fruit that He wants to bear, to see us bear in our life and participate in, it comes through the Holy Spirit, this how we are bound to Him, to the vine. And He says it in verse 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. You know, this fruit that the Spirit of God at work in our life bears, this fruit that others get to participate in, that we participate in, the things that God has placed there by His Spirit for you and I to satisfy us. You know, I could have put a number of different fruits up here and put a label on them, you know. Come up and pick your fruit. Well, this one here is going to cause amoebic dysentery. This one's going to cause this. This one's going to cause that. What would you pick? You'd pick, this one's ripe. This one's good to the taste. You and I know it when we see it here, but sometimes we get fooled. But you must know that God has this plan. The fruit that He's trying to develop in you and I, that He wants you to be participating in and partaking of, is the fruit that's born by His Spirit, the kind that actually satisfies the souls of men, that you have no more need. I want to read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he tells us, I'm going to read verses 17 to 24. He says this, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Don't let God's Spirit go out of you. Don't extinguish it out of your life. That's the thing that's telling you that fruit might look good, but you know people that have taken that fruit and the outcome is never good. Don't shut off the voice of the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. You know, there's been the Scriptures. When you read the prophecies in the Scriptures, do they not tell us what to look out for? What the outcome will be of some of the choices we could make? The prophecies of the Scriptures, they warn us of these very things. Don't despise what He said. Listen to what He says. And then He goes on, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you and I will prove all things, hold fast, hang on to the fruit that is good, that which satisfies the souls of men. These are the things that God calls you and I to do. And to abstain from the appearance of evil. Don't think that you are different from anybody else. Think, well, I can do that and I'm not going to get caught. There's nobody that can mess in Satan's world and come out the winner. You can't play in his playground. You can't eat of his fruit and be untouched by its effect. It's impossible. And so, abstain. Go away from the very appearance. But I want to talk about prove all things. How do you prove something? And this, I just have a couple more scriptures tonight and a couple of stories. But I want you to consider a couple of things. That you and I are called to prove all things. Prove what you are going to do. What is good? You know, just like, you know, Eve saw that the fruit was good. Just because somebody says it's good, is it good? Is that the proof? Because he said so or she said so? Does that make it good because somebody says it is? I've had some of those fruits before and I didn't think it was good at all. I took it on somebody's word. But the Lord tells you and I to prove it. With proof there comes a type of testing. I want to talk about 7 points of testing. Number one, I want you to test things with the Word of God. What is true? What is right? What is good? Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13 is a scripture that I hope you all know. And it says this, for the Word of God is quick, it's alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Remember Gordon's testimony today, where he saw himself? In blackness, standing before God, what? Naked. God wrote the Word of God, having considered, He was sitting there looking at man. He considered everything. He saw what made us fall. He knows the thoughts and intents of your heart. He knows. He's watched how Satan leads us and what he makes look good. He wrote that word to be alive. Something that you could test things with. And so, are you seeking God's wisdom in the choices that you make? Don't think choices are small. We live in a world today where for a youth, you get all kinds of choices. So do adults. They're sometimes different, but more graduated. You know, am I going to drink? Am I going to smoke? Am I going to take drugs? Am I going to let free love and sex rule my life? What do I want to do? What's good? You know, how am I going to proceed? Because there comes a day, and you're all going to figure it out, that your mom and dad, you know, my youngest daughter's about to be 18. How many of you think she's going to let me keep making choices for her? She's going to make her own. Every one of you is going to make your own choice, as you will also stand before God alone. And so, God's word was written with the intent to give you wisdom. Seek God's wisdom. Test, you know, don't make God's word private, a private interpretation. There's a scripture that says that. What does that mean? You can use the scripture to justify yourself if you want to, but if you truly want to do it, test your understanding with somebody else that you know. Someone that is wise, a wise man or a wise woman. Someone that you know has an understanding of God's word. If you think something's okay and they've been telling you it's not, get your scriptures out and throw it out there. Let's test it. How do I know something's good? If I'm afraid to bring something that I believe before other people that have a good reputation, it's because I don't think what I have can stand on its own. And so it should show me the faultiness of my argument. If I have a good argument, if I have an understanding of the truth, that truth should be able to stand when it's tested by somebody else who might see it differently. Test things with God's word. Don't make them private. I have found, I listened to it not long ago, to a young person telling me, well, this doesn't work for me. Did you test it? How do you know it doesn't work for you? It's worked for all these people I know. You're telling me it doesn't work. Where are you hearing that from? The lie? The great liar? Are you willing to test it? Are you afraid to put it in the light? Number three, if I do this thing, if I participate in this action, if I participate and eat of this fruit, and tomorrow it shows up on the headline in the paper, will it pass the test? Will God be pleased with that decision? Will I be ashamed of that decision that I made that day? If I do this, do I have to hide it from the people that I love? Will they think less of me? These are things that we consider. Do you know God's a revealer of men's secrets? You only get away with it for so long before it's found out. And I believe God does that for a reason, because He says He's going to shine the light on everything that you and I do. It's intended to help us, keep us in the light, walking on the path in His Word. God's a revealer of secrets. Another one I find, don't shop when you're hungry. Anybody ever done that? You go to the store. Firemen used to do it all the time. You know, we'd be late getting chow and go to the store, and we only had this much money. We get up there, and everybody's been throwing extra stuff in the car. Oh, I need this. Well, because the plan went out the window. You and I sometimes are out there. We're feeling hungry, and we're empty, and we just, you know, whatever piece of fruit we see, we're gonna grab that without thinking. Because somebody says, oh, that's all right over there. Hey, try this. And yet, that isn't intended to work. And, you know, you have to make plans early. How many of you young people think that you're not going to face the dangers of the internet? Anybody here really think that? Do you know what those dangers are? What are you going to do when somebody solicits you online? What are you going to do when a friend gives bad advice, what are you going to do when that website tries to attach itself so that you will look at things that you know aren't good? If you're not prepared, if you haven't made your list, if you haven't looked at what's coming and said, what am I going to do when I tell people in teen camp that are in my class on dating, what are you going to do when? Are you prepared when you go out if the young man or the young woman wants to do something that you think isn't quite right? Have you already answered it? What am I going to do when this happens? Are you somewhat prepared? No, there may be things that you can't always prepare for, but you need to be preparing, making the list, sticking to the point. There's a story in the book of Joshua, chapter 9, about Joshua and the children of Israel were conquering the land of Israel, and the Gibeonites were watching this. Every place they go, they're destroying everybody. So they came up with a deceitful plan. They made themselves look like they were coming on a far journey from a different land, that they weren't really part of the land, even though they had lived there probably for centuries. And they come to Joshua, and they got all this food, and you know they got all this stuff, and they look like they've been journeying, and they say, make a covenant with us. We're coming from a far land. Make a covenant with us that you won't destroy us. And it says, this is what it says happened that day in Joshua 9, 3 through 21. This is verse 14. It says, and the men took of their victuals, their food, and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. This time when, you know, it looked good. I mean, they heard the story. They're like, oh, yeah, I mean, we really shouldn't destroy people that just got here. And they didn't ask the question of God. Should we do this? You know, that decision later, Saul and his family destroyed a bunch of the Gibeonites that by covenant God had not allowed the children of Israel to touch. And in David's day, the Lord poured out His vengeance on Israel for breaking the covenant. The cost was thousands of lives for that one day, one decision without patience, without prayer. Don't forget to pray. Ask the Lord, is this acceptable? Is this of you? Don't forget to pray. Don't do things in a hurry. Test them. Prove them. Find out if they're good. Joshua, this good man, made a mistake. You and I have done it too. Be careful of the things that you and I do. You know, we have the story in James chapter 1 that says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. This is a promise. Do you really want to know what is of God and what is good? Don't be afraid to ask His wisdom. Don't just go out there and say, well, you know, I think this sounds good. It sure feels good today. These are the things that get us in trouble because we don't prove the things of God. Number six. So number five is don't forget to pray. Number six, test the Spirit. I'm going to read on page 763 in the Book of Mormon. And this is Moroni chapter 7. And just a few words here. You know, he goes on in the beginning of those verses, he says, you know, that by their works you're going to know them. And he tells us this, you know, the things that they do, you're going to know the people they are. But he talks about judging the Spirit, the things of God. And sometimes we get fooled by these things and we say things. You know, we equate good with one good work, but we're not really seeing the spirit of it. And here the Lord tells you and I to judge the deeper things, the Spirit. And it says in verse 5, for behold, God has said, a man being evil cannot do that which is good, for if he offereth a gift or prayeth unto God, except he do it with real intent, it profiteth him nothing. For behold, it is not counted unto him for righteousness. You know, I've heard people say all the time, well, that's a good guy. I mean, look at all the money he gives to charity, but you look at the rest of his life, and it's a train wreck. And pretty soon he's thrown in jail. And you can say all you want, well, he's good, but the Lord tells you there's something that you and I as Christians are called to judge. It's the spirit of what we do. Why is it being done? For behold, if a man being evil giveth a gift, he doeth it grudgingly. Wherefore it is counted unto him the same as if he had retained the gift. Wherefore he is counted evil before God. Likewise it is also counted evil unto a man if he shall pray, and not with real intent of heart. Yea, it profiteth him nothing, for God receiveth none such. Wherefore a man being evil cannot do that which is good, neither will he give a good gift. For behold, a bitter fountain cannot bring forth good water, neither can a good fountain bring forth bitter water. Wherefore a man being a servant of the devil cannot follow Christ, and if he follow Christ, he cannot be a servant of the devil. Wherefore all things which are good cometh of God, and that which is evil cometh of the devil. For the devil is an enemy unto God, and fighteth against him continually, and inviteth and enticeth to sin, and to do that which is evil continually. Are you looking at the spirit of what that fruit is going to bear in your life? Is it inviting? Is it inviting you to make the mistakes that others have made to their destruction? But behold, that which is of God inviteth and enticeth to do good continually. Wherefore, everything which inviteth and enticeth to do good and to love God and to serve Him is inspired of God. Wherefore, take heed, my beloved brethren, that ye do not judge that which is evil to be of God, or that which is good and of God to be of the devil. And he tells us, you can know the difference like the daylight is from the dark night. It is obvious if you will take the time to stop and judge it correctly. You and I are called, number 6, test the spirit. Judge it by what its fruit is going to bear in your life. How do you do that? By comparison. The things that others have done that have been participating in those activities, are they good? Number 7, stick to the path. You are not an exception. You know, there is a way to get close to God. There's a scripture in the Book of Mormon, and it's in Alma chapter 19. I believe it's verse 74. It says, wickedness never was happiness. If you think that somebody else who tried something and failed, that you can be the success, you're lying to yourself. Stick to the path that God gives. Several years ago, many of you remember, we took a trip into the mountains of Arizona for my son's birthday. It was his birthday trip. We were going to cross a wilderness area. There's trails that go through there. I had the map. Brother Isaac was with me, and Gage was with me, and several other young men. We take off. We looked at it. We saw how far it was. We can do this in one night. Well, sometimes the things I'm telling you aren't as easy as they should be. We looked at the map. I'd been on both sides of it. I'd seen the trails on both sides. They were great trails. No problem. But we began to run into problems. We got in the middle of that path, and on our second day, the day where we're supposed to go on the other side to meet my sister, and there'd been a forest fire through there. Now, that path was marked by piles of stone. We knew we were on the path. You go walking along, and yep, we're on the path. There's a pile of stone. And we got to the center portion, and this is about a 28-mile hike. We were there, you know, 14, 15 miles in, and there's all this brush grown up over our trail. I got the map. The map says this trail goes right through here. We're all looking. There's brush. We have to find the trail and stick to it. So we start getting everybody out. Okay, everybody head over that direction. The trail's over there. Let's find it. We get to the trail. We find some rocks. We stop. Someone stay here on these pile of rocks. The trail's still a little obscure, and I find this in life so often. We talk about the Word of God, but sometimes for whatever reason, we don't see it clear. And it begins to cause us problems because we're not patient in searching out the truth. And yet, you know, on this path, we had to cross this one area. It was the only way for miles around to get over that mountain range. And you had to cross a canyon called the North Fork of Deadman Creek. Why do you think it was called that? Because it was a simple path to cross? Because it was a precipice in that gigantic canyon. And you'd be walking along and there's this perfect trail and it looks so good. And you go out there and all of a sudden it just drops off 200 feet to the bottom. Well, that ain't it. There's only one trail down this canyon that crosses it safely. One way. God's way is the only way. We had to search that path out. Get to the place. No, I'm on a path. I don't care about if you're on a path. I want to know, is the pile of rocks there that marks the way? Does the Word of God mark the way? Do the people that you know that have been successful in life and you see the fruit of the Spirit in their life, do they testify that the path you're on is good? This is it. This is the one. Do you see the markers of those that have gone before us, that have endured, that have let God change and mold their life, purge them to where they're with Christ? Are you looking? You know, we made it. We were a day late, but we found the path. Took a lot of work. Took hours, in fact, to sort it out. But God brought us safely across. Even though my wife likes to say it, we were never lost. We just didn't know where the path was. But we found it. We knew where we were. We knew the path was there, but we had to search it out. And so I'm going to ask you to consider these things as you consider your life. Are you making choices? What fruit are you participating in? What is it going to give to you? You know, this morning, as we had our prayer service, Brother Marty got up and said, you know, he was the plan B, by the way, and he gave a testimony, and I'm listening to what he had, and I'm like, this kind of sounds similar to the stuff that I have, and got to talking to him and found out that he had a lot of the same thoughts, and I'm like, is this coincidence? Probably not. So tonight, I'm going to give you Brother Marty. He's got a few things.